And the theme for this whole semester is called The Road to Redemption, Understanding the Passion of Christ. And the reason why I get that title is from the passages we'll do is four chapters, Matthew 20 to 23. And that is the Passion Week, the 7 days of Jesus Christ. And so if we want to live today, help us to we need to realize what does it mean to be a disciple and be on that same road. So if you have your Bibles right now, please turn to chapter 20. I'll read the first 16 verses and I'll pray one more time and then we will begin. And just to help you understand what's going on in chapter 20, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to be talking about a parable, but for us to understand what's going on, in Matthew chapter 4, 17, Jesus, when he first started his ministry, he tells the people, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he's saying is, repent, not because you're going to die and go to heaven. He's saying, repent because God's authority from heaven is coming down to us. It's not us going up. It is Christ coming down to us and seeing what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to read now verses 1 through 16 and then pray. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, that's one day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, no, there's 12 hours to work. He went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, much, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last work only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Last verse. So the last will be first and the first will be last. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. And I pray that you please help us to understand what does it mean to be a Christian? It's not only to hear the good news and that stop, but Lord, I pray that the good news really transforms the way we look at our lives, the choices that we make, and the way we love one another. So Lord, hide me behind the cross and help us to understand what it means that you are our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the title of my message is called The 11th Hour Savior Redefining Fairness. And just to give you context, what do I mean by fairness? I wanted to look this up. So according to the Webster Dictionary, this is what it states in about fairness. And if you ever had to look up the Webster Dictionary, you'll know why this is kind of funny. So the definition of fairness by the Webster's Dictionary is this. It is the state of being fair. But then it goes on, being fair or impartial or the lack of favoritism toward one side. And as we listen again to Jesus' words, I want you to keep in mind that definition and see how his perspective, Jesus' perspective, is not only thought-provoking, but life-changing. I say thought-provoking because the people were grumbling and they didn't understand that this was truly fair. That for us to be on the road to redemption, his passion must be our passion. So let's begin. Two things we should see in this passage to reshape our view of fairness is number one, we need to see what the master does. And number two, we need to hear what the master emphasizes. All right. So let's begin with the first part. We need to see what the master does. In verse one, it says the kingdom of heaven is like what? A master or a landowner a master of a house who went out. Now, I want you to notice that he's leaving very early in the morning, most likely because at this point in time, it's the harvest season. And in the harvest season, you need a good 12 hours to do what you need to do. But because it's the harvest season, you need to hire more and more and more employees. Why? Because the things that you're doing over here, you got to bring all that produce to the market area. And you need a lot of people. Why? Because it's about making a profit. It's about making money. It's about getting more wealth. So it's not uncommon for a landowner to go and say, we need more people. But here, what I want you to see is how Jesus uses an ordinary workday and show that this landowner, this master, is not your typical master. He doesn't care so much about the profit as he cares so much about the people. And that is what the kingdom of heaven down here on earth should look like for you and I. So here's the first part. Three things that you're going to see about this master. Number one, you're going to see that he sees you in your plight. Meaning if you realize like, okay, there's a God, but does he really know me? Does he really see me? Well, he does. And it's not because you see this in a story. You see that actually in the gospel. Jesus makes a way to the people where it feels like there is no way. I'll give you two instances. In John chapter 4, if you don't know the story, it's about a Samaritan woman. Remember, Samaritan and Jewish people hate each other. Extreme racism. All right. But John wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that he had to go through Samaria. This woman right now at this point in time is not married. In fact, we find out that Jesus says you were married five times. And in five times, the man who says, I'm going to covenant with you, that I'm going to love you to death do us part, lied and said, no, I do hate you. 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 And during this time in a small village, you know, everyone knows what's up. Everyone's into it. Everyone knows what's going on. But instead of helping her, what we find is this woman is now falling in love with all the wrong people. And instead of getting married, that doesn't work. She's now sleeping around to the point where she can't go on her day without people saying all these bad stuff about her. So now she's going to this well, and she's not going during the early time where all the women go so the hot sun won't get her. She goes in mid-noon. The hottest point in time, and she's doing it because there's no one going to be there. She wants to cancel out all that noise. And now as she gets there, all she sees is this man out of a sudden. Remember, women are not supposed to talk to men, especially a Jewish person, rabbi, not talking to a Palestinian woman. You're not a Samaritan woman. You're not supposed to do that. But Jesus says, I had to go here. Jesus is cutting through all the red tape. When you think that there's no way for God to meet you, because you're not meeting him, you're going to be so surprised when he finds out that you're going to the same place, that he's waiting for you. In Luke chapter 19, what we see is another guy. His name is Zacchaeus. He is a Jew, but he's a Jewish tax collector. One, not only a tax collector, he is the chief tax collector. That means he makes a lot of money because he's been exploiting a lot of people. Zacchaeus' name actually means righteousness, and there's nothing righteous about him. And we know that later on, he's very short, so he climbs up a tree just to see him. Why? Because he heard about this good news. He heard about this guy that actually cares about people, but will he be caring about him? What we find out in Luke 19 is it also says that Jesus is the one that sees him and says, I must stay with you. It's not like I would like to come. I must stay with you. That is how important you are to me. And it's, what about my reputation? People know me as a deceiver. And you say that you want to be with me. Are you sure you want to be with me? I must stay with you. And in Matthew chapter 20, as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, do you understand what the kingdom of heaven is on earth? It's like a master coming to see all these people who are in their deepest need. Doesn't matter their social class. And the reason why these people are there at the 11th hour is because most likely, again, these people have nothing else to do. They have no other jobs. And most likely it's because they just got freed from slavery. So they don't have anything. So that's number one. God sees your plight. But God also sees, the master sees, an opportunity to reveal his love. Sometimes we are in so many situations that we did ourselves and wonder, God, do you really love me? And you shouldn't, because I made bad choices. But then all of a sudden, as we look at the Gospels and we look at Jesus and we look at his people who truly love God, what we see is opportunities for redemption. In verses 6 and 7, we see at the 11th hour, there's only one more hour left to work. He's calling out these people. He's noticing, why are you still here? So they can cry out and say, well, because no one picked me. No one hired me. And instead of giving a sob story, he says the same phrase, you go, and it's an imperative. I'm commanding you. No one wants you. I will call you into this kingdom. I will call you into the field. Come. He says that the same to the people in the first hour, the third hour, the fifth hour, now the ninth and the 11th. You go. He says the same thing. And last but not least, under God sees your work. And it matters to him. I mean, just think about it. If you are just working for 1 hour, how much can you really do? I don't know about you, but how many of you guys really put your effort in working into the church? I mean, really, not just going to church, not just filling the pews, but actually being part of the church, being the hands and feet. And you're going to probably say, well, I don't have much to give. Well, I just want you to understand, God doesn't care about your lack of opportunity, but when you do have the opportunity, when you do have those choices, what do you do with the time, the limited time you have? Because God cares about it. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. See, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells the church this, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants, doulas, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. What he's trying to say is, it doesn't matter if you work at McDonald's, at the bank, or in the White House. What matters is, who are you really doing this for? Are you a people pleaser or are you a God pleaser? Why are you honoring your parents? Is it so that they can get them off your back? Or because you truly, in your heart, is so transformed, you and want to really honor them from the bottom of your heart. God understands your motivations. God sees your plight. God wants to reveal himself to you. And God says, whatever you do, whatever is in your hand, whatever is 2 loaves and 5 bread, whatever it is, whatever small it is, I will multiply that. It matters to me. And last but not least, not only do we need to understand that God sees what he does, but we need to hear what the owner emphasizes. See, I want you to know that here in this parable, God's judgment bends towards mercy for the poor in spirit. When Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, he's saying, blessed are those who realizes in their heart of hearts, there's nothing to give God except my sin. I am poor in spirit. I am not righteous in my own strength. I have nothing to give him. And in verse 6, I want you to see how he's kind of prodding them. He's saying to them, why do you stand here idle? He's not emphasizing that, but he wants to hear their hearts cry. Because I'll tell you, depending on how you read this story, and if you read the story so many times in the 21st century, most commentaries when I read this, they said the reason why these are the 11th hour Christians or the 11th hour people is probably for two reasons. Number one, the reason why they didn't get picked is because most likely the landowner miscalculated. Well, here's the thing. Go back and think about the story. He went out the first hour. He went out the third hour. Okay, if there's not enough, I get the third hour. Probably that's enough. But he goes back the fifth, the seventh, the ninth, and the 11th. That is not miscalculation. That is consistency. He is going back every other hour because he has to go to the marketplace and come back and then go back to the marketplace. It's not miscalculation. Well, what about the other one? Most likely, this is what everyone says. Well, they're not picked. They're not the cream of the crop. They're the least desirable workers. And I would say you are correct if Jesus said it to us now in the 21st century. But back then, in the first century, Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, says, you need to understand, the viewpoint is not about the 11th hour workers. In the Middle East, these parables is about questioning it. It's about seeing the surprises and the passion of the protagonist. See, for the perspective of the original audience, what they need to be thinking when they hear about the 11th hour, why would this happen, is not, look, why would you pay him? But you would be asking these questions instead. Why was the landowner even there? What do I mean? Well, second question, couldn't his foreman do all that back and forth? What I mean is the landowner is the CEO, the president. If he's going to get more people, he can hire minions to hire minions. He doesn't have to do everything. Not only that, what's behind the wage? Why does he make the last first and then the ones who are working so hard be last? And so here's the thing. This is what we see in the emphasis. In verse 6, at the 11th hour, God, or the master, went out and found others. Notice who initiated. Who is finding the lost? Is it the lost that truly found themselves? I always hear that, especially when I'm trying to witness to someone. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ in your life? Well, not yet. I'm still trying to search for myself. A lost person will stay lost. But if you know Christ, the Bible says the truth will set you free. You give them the gospel. Let the Spirit do the convicting. That's not on you, but you be faithful. And then they're going to realize God is real. Why? Because God says, I love the world so much, He gave His Son. And then He tells us that's the Great Commission to tell everyone else about that. He is the one that went out. And then He says, no one hired us. He says to them, you go into the vineyard. I'm commanding you. No one wants you. I want you. See, what Jesus is emphasizing is His words are backed up with actions. He's not a politician and is going to promise you something and then renege it. No, He's going to promise and He's going to fulfill it. He doesn't just say He cares, He shows it. That is something that He's emphasizing. What do I mean by emphasizing? Well, going back, there's a foreman right there. There's the landowner. The landowner can just sit in his big, cozy, luxurious home and just wait to get paid. But what he's doing is he's doing way more than that. He is doing the job of the foreman. I don't know if you know this show called Undercover Boss. It's an old show, but it's a really cool show. It's where the CEO becomes like the lowest of the low of their own company and to see how their people would treat other people. And some you hear really good stories. Others, it's just worst of the worst. And here's the point. The people, the audience is not going to look at the 11th hour worker. The audience, as they're listening to this parable about the kingdom of heaven, is like a master, the master. They're going to be so shocked at what the master is doing, because masters don't do that. They don't do this. He is searching for the workers, but not only doing that, he doesn't stop working the whole entire day. The operation of compassion of this master, he doesn't have to do that. In fact, just to show you the emphasis, in verses 1 to 2, understand what's happening. He gets the one in the first hour. I'm going to make a contract with you, a very fair contract with you. But what about the people who are not found in the first hour? The third, the fifth, the seventh hour, the sixth, the ninth, the 11th. Well, he says to them, I will give you, I'm not going to promise the denarius, I will give you what is right. I will give you what is fair. And he did likewise for every hour. So he's not saying contract same made, but I will give you justice. And just to help you understand, when you look at 21st century and you take that off and look first century, in the 21st century, when you look at a movie, you think you see the plot, you see the problems, and then at the end of the movie, you notice, oh, that's the resolution and the climax. Not so in the first century. Back then, there's something called a chiasm. That's coming from the Greek word X. What is happening is at the very middle, that's the emphasis, that's the climax, that's the resolution. And so what you see is paralleling. What you see in verses 1 to 2, contract made. Contract upheld in verses 13 and 16. 3 and 5, 10 and 12, what I will show you fairness. Where is the fairness? Verses 6 and 7, about the 11th hour. 9, 11th hour. Verse 8 is the crux. It is the emphasis of the parable. Why Jesus is telling his disciples, what is the kingdom of heaven? He's not talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus. It's a person who's been walking with Jesus for 3 years and saying, do you understand what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's about the wage. What about this wage? Here's what's about the wage. I'm going to ask the last people to come first. But why would you do that? And the reason why is to make the expectation even like, what's going on? What's going to happen with the first people? See, it was purposely done to see the reaction of how you're going to see grace in action. And if you look at the story and say, no, I think the workers are right. There's no fairness in this. Doesn't make sense. Why would they get the same denarius? They only worked 1 hour. And if that is your heart today, I just want you to understand what you're saying. D.A. Carson in his book, How Long, O Lord, says it this way. Do you really want nothing but totally effective instantaneous justice? Then go to hell. Because if all you want is cancel culture, if all you want is just your own brand of justice, well, true justice is no one deserves to be in the eyes of God. We are all falling short of his glory. And the reason why I want to bring that up is because in the story, the master is supposed to be making profit. He's not making any profit. His eyes are looking differently. First Timothy, just to help you understand about the money issue, about the people, says, I work so hard. Why are we being paid the same? Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root, not the root, but is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There's a lot of Christians who say, you know what, God, I'm giving you all. But this part, making money, that's mine. You can't take that, God. I want this all to myself. I spend it all that way I want. You're putting a lot of grief because you don't understand why God made you. And so Jesus says, in the end of the story, about the master, he says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And then this is what he says in the English, or do you begrudge my generosity? I wanted to break this down because this is where you don't see it in the Greek. In the Greek, the word begrudge actually is coming from two words. All right, so this is a wooden translation, a word for word. What he's saying is, the I, your evil, is I am good, I am. And what's happening is you're seeing this word begrudge with two words, evil I, and this I coming against each other. And what you're trying to see here is this. The reason why the master is saying I twice is because he's emphasizing something. And this is what he's emphasizing, just to make it smoother. Instead of saying begrudge, what he's saying is your I evil because I am good? No. Is your eye evil because I am so good? It is because I'm so good that you cannot see what's going on because your eye is so evil that you hate this. See, Jesus is forcing us to see in this parable what is truly looking in our hearts if the kingdom of heaven is not on your radar. See, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or a non-believer. This world goes round because God made it so. God made it for his creation. And one way to flourish is to not have a judgmental spirit with one another. And you might be asking, well, how do I overcome this evil eye? More like my pride, when I feel like I've done more than other people, especially being a Christian. And the only way you do it is not with more discipline, but casting your eyes on Jesus. Listen to the gospel again. He tells the people, this is the funny thing. I have a contract of a denarius. I don't have a contract with those who are after the first hour. He just says, I'm going to do what is right. But to the master, giving you all the same was right. That was fairness. But the people who were the first one says, no, that's not. You made them equal to me. So where is the fairness? I don't see that emphasized. Well, you need to realize the only way you'll see fairness is if you change your viewpoint from the ones who are complaining to looking what the master is doing. Or better, give me an example. If you are the master and you're looking at these people who are the 11th hour, you might be asking yourself, why would someone stand at the 11th hour knowing they're not going to get paid that much? Why would you waste your time? Wouldn't you just want to go back home? It's so hopeless. And for us to understand this, you've got to understand the people back then were not so much about themselves. They were very communal. It's not about what I want. It's about what we want. It was never about the individual's sake that they're staying in the 11th hour. They did it because they realized there's people counting on them. Humiliation is but a small price to pay. My point is this. You don't understand how desperate a person would be until you're in that situation. I remember when I was a missionary to the Philippines for 5 years. I remember one time when I was driving and all of a sudden I was caught in traffic, so we didn't move anywhere. And then I saw this little girl, 9-year-old girl, very raggedy clothes, has a baby, like the baby back there. And the baby was quiet and sleeping and asked for money. And no one would give her money. So you know what she did? She was so desperate. She went into the alley, took the baby, and smacked the baby's head onto the concrete so it would cry. And so when she comes back out, people would see how pitiful she is and that she needs money because her sister is crying. I'm not saying that is what you need to do in order to get money. I am saying you don't understand how people are so desperate they will do anything, even stay knowing that they're not even going to get that much. See, what the master actually did was very fair. He says, you go and whatever is right, I will give you. See, he makes it very clear that no one received less than their due. The master didn't trick the workers because they worked harder than the rest. He honored the contract. He fulfilled the covenant. He gave them what they expected. The one who really got the shorthand of the stick, end of the stick, was the master. The only one that lost in this situation was him. No one else lost. See, it's not fairness that the worker are mad about, but the way they saw with their evil eye how the master chose to show grace to who those we don't think are unworthy. David Garland, a professor at one time at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said it this way: their outcries betray the fact that they want justice only for themselves. Or another way to say it is this, especially if you've been in church for a very long time and you've probably done a lot. If you have, you might criticize your spirituality and say, mine is much better than this. Why aren't they doing more? See, what Jesus is trying to say with this parable is this: I will do what is right. For Jesus, what is right in his good eye is that the helpless need help. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Picture this. Here's an example. On your right, probably you've seen people like this in church. People who come and sit down and pay no attention to what is going on in service. You can't really do that here because there's so less. I can literally pinpoint all of you. But at one point, you probably have seen these people, or you were one of them at one point. I know I was. And I want you to see on your left, I want you to see a picture of people who help in the background and they never get noticed. Now, I want you to picture this. You are the people on the left who diligently help the church, putting on different hats for different ministries, and you feel at times burnt out or next to burnt out, and then all of a sudden you come to this service and you see people here like this guy on the right. Now, what do you expect may happen if you start seeing people with an evil eye and then find out on judgment day, when everything is said and done, that you and the people who you thought less, as less holier than you, is treated and loved with the same intensity, same veracity as you, or better yet, rewarded the same way as you, that you worked hard for 20 years in the church and no one knew what you were doing. And then this person out of nowhere just helped out probably one Sunday. And then you realize your stomach is hurting because of that. If that is so for you, the first hour folks need to hear the gospel again. See, what Jesus is saying is, who am I telling this parable to? I'm talking to you, disciples. You need to realize in this story, it's you I'm talking to. Have you ever felt, after being a Christian, that you may be better than other Christians because you know so much more? Well, I want you to understand, Paul never had that after he became a Christian. In Ephesians, he's telling the people, the 11th hour are the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The first hour are the Jews. We had hundreds of years with God. He says, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, in the parable, Jesus is saying, you were never worthy because your due diligence. You are worthy because I made you worthy through my sacrifice. And so the question we have here is today, is your hearts pricked by the gospel? Do we see with evil eyes or good eyes? And let me just end this passage. I want you to know that question is kind of open-ended. Because we don't actually see how the disciples took it, right? Where is the reaction towards the redefining of fairness? You don't see it. But what you do see is a foreshadowing with the last verse. He gives a proverb. He says, the first will be last and the last will be first. And I want you to understand that these first hour disciples who's been walking with Jesus Christ, who still doesn't know what it means to follow him, feels like they kind of get it, but then they really don't. How did that change? Did it change after the resurrection? Before the resurrection or after? Well, it happened after. I want you to understand what they happened at the end of this week. At the end of the week, the disciples, the first become last, the last will become first. The first hour disciples left him. They were not with him at the very end, but gave him over to the people with eyes of self-righteousness. In John 19:6, it says, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves, crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Even the people who are not part of this understands, I don't see this in Jesus, but yet you want to kill him. And the people who really love Jesus, where are you? But I want you to understand, here's the switch. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God the Father made God the Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in God the Son, we might become the righteousness of God the Father. See, here's the switch. The last will be first. No, Jesus, we're going to be with you. Nope, you weren't. No, you weren't. But it's okay. Because I never saved you because you're worthy. I saved you because I will make you worthy. See, Jesus was first. He took our place to be last, and that means the judgment, so that you and I, in the Father's eyes, can be first, meaning to receive the rewards of Christ. What's the reward? His active and his passive obedience. What does that mean? Passive obedience, I think all of us understand this. I believe in Jesus. What do I mean by that? I know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's my gospel. Well, that's passive obedience. You got more than that. Not only did you get his passive obedience, but active obedience means since the first hour he became man till the 12th hour, all the works he has done, all the things that pleased the Father, everything that he has done, his works were transferred to you and your works were transferred to him. That's crazy grace. That's the grace the disciples, after his resurrection, understood and willing to die for that message. Think about that. That same grace is given to you and I when we believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So let me end with this. Application. In Isaiah chapter 6, after having a vision and realizing God's holiness is far beyond him, the question was this. I hear the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. He only said, here I am, send me, after he recognized not only is Jesus just, but his grace in saving me and giving me the opportunity at the 11th hour to continue to follow him is more beyond my means. I want to follow him. And some of you guys right now, I don't know how much you guys are involved in this church. Probably you only come here on Sundays when you have time because you have work at school. I get it. I'm not going to pressure you to say, hey, you need to be part of a ministry. What I am going to say is wherever you are in your walk with Christ, are you giving every opportunity to let Christ reign? That people will see, man, are you serving him because you want to go to heaven? Or are you serving him because heaven is inside of you and you want to live for him? Because the grace that he has given you. I can't outdo God. I can never put God in my debt. It's not how much I work. The first hour Christian, I am nothing. I am like everyone else. 11th hour. My point is application. Today, will you really give God glory? When the music fades and everything's stripped away, will you just simply come? Will you really come? Because now is the time to worship. And I don't mean singing. I mean your life, everything that you do. And I pray that right now, instead of saying I'm a Christian, I pray that our words are going to be backed up with the actions of the heart. So let me pray us out. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this time. And I just pray, Father God, as we confess to you, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I have sins this week, Lord. And there are sins that I don't even know I have done. And yet you still chose to save me. Lord, I pray that the gospel becomes even clearer each day that passes. And I pray that the gospel is something we want more than life itself, more than the prestige and the reputation of the world, more than money and whatever people can give us. But you gave us your son. And so, Lord, help us to understand what it means to be grateful from the bottom of our hearts. And may we be just like you, God. Go out and seek the lost, because there's so many brothers, sisters, friends who are living this life over and over with no hope. And I just pray, oh Lord, that when they look at us, they don't see us, they see Christ. May we decrease and may you increase. In your precious name we pray. Amen.